Well, as you know, on Sunday mornings, we're busy working our way through the themes of Mark's Gospel. And just listening to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now to chapter 12 this morning, and I'll survey it for you. Just covering the main themes. But I think if there was one thing that really strikes us as we go through this chapter, it will be this, that the Lord Jesus is going to come and test the so-called faith of a number of people that came to him with questions. It reminded me of a very silly thing that happened some time ago. I was trying to prepare to run the Comrades Marathon one year, and I developed what they call ITB on the side of my knee. And it was, I'm telling you, it was quite painful, eh? I couldn't walk, and Mary thought I was getting old. I said, no, that's definitely not true. I've got something else. This thing is, it's not right, and I couldn't touch it. So I went to my friend who's a doctor, and I said, there's something just not quite. Can you just have a look at this? And he just felt around, and then some of you know what happens. He came, and he put his finger right on the spot. And I almost went through the ceiling. It was quite, ain't I? Then he said, now I'm going to sort it out for you. And he got an injection. And I look at this thing, I think, hey, wait, hey, 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 hey. Takes the injection and he injects it right on the spot. You know, folks, it was another story. Now, I didn't swear, not one word. But it was very painful. But you know, the wonderful thing is, the healing process started to take place. And after a while, I was back on the road and could run again. But you see, you came to somebody who knew the spot. I came to somebody who saw what needed to be done, and he very wonderfully sorted me out. Now, in a sense, this is what's happening here. People are coming to Jesus, and they're asking questions. They haven't got a real, living, vibrant faith, but as Jesus comes and exposes their faith, we are going to see where it led to. You've got the outline there that was given to you. Maybe you want to follow it with me. The first thing that I want you to notice is how a partisan faith is fully tested by Jesus. Now look at verse 18 with me. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died also. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? That was quite a question, eh? Quite a question that they leveled at our Savior. Now, you will remember that the Sadducees were a group of so-called religious people. They were those who say there is no resurrection. And they are thought to have been the descendants of Zadok, who was the priest of Solomon. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and from verse 17. Others think that they derived their name from the members of the Supreme Council, the Syndikos. But whatever their background, the Sadducees were those who only believed the law. They rejected all scribal tradition. They disliked innovation. They despised nationalistic passion. and any form of religious enthusiasm. They preferred indulgence to fasting, and they argued that God wasn't really interested in man's deeds. But above all, they repudiated any notion of the resurrection. They were a large group, but a very, very aristocratic group and a very influential group indeed. You read about them often throughout the Gospels. So here were these folks, and they come to Jesus with this amazing story. These seven men married this lady, and they all died. Won't say it was the lady's fault, but that's the story. Now she dies, and the question that they ask Jesus is, you say there is a resurrection, who is she going to be married when the resurrection takes place? Well, how does Jesus tackle that sort of situation? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So what is Jesus' answer to these questions? You've got it all wrong, he says to them. And the real problem is that you don't know the Bible. That's what he says. You don't know the scriptures. Jesus quotes to them from the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 6, a very clear reference to what they were asking him. But they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. Because if they had known the scriptures, their question would have been answered. If they had known the power of God, they would also have known that there is a resurrection, because God is the God not of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Of course there is a resurrection. There's going to be no marriage in heaven. It's going to be a totally different, wonderful environment. But when you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God, then you get to where the Sadducees were. And you know, that struck me, didn't it, friends? So many, many questions that people ask you today, whether it's abortion or capital punishment. My son our youngest one is in his final year law, and he had to do an assignment during the week that really, it was terrific discussing it with him, whereby he had to imagine that he has been asked to defend a very elderly lady who's been terminally ill for years, and she just wants to die, and she wants permission just to switch off the machine. It all sounds very nice, doesn't it? So I said to him, well, my boy, what does the Bible say? What's the Bible answer? What's the Bible say? That's the test. Because when you don't know the Word, when you're not gripped with the Scriptures, and you're not ruled by what the Bible says, life is a confusing thing. So these Sadducees, so confused, so bewildered, so in the dark, such a silly story, because they don't know the Scriptures. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, in your life and in my life, please won't you hear us? Our longing is to get all of us into at least a Bible study. Regularly reading the Bible, the greatest thing I could ever do for you is to try and teach you the Word of God. So there was Jesus as he really dealt with these Sadducees, with these materialistic principles. The second question is from the Pharisees now. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees. Now, you all heard about the Pharisees. It says later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him. See that word, eh? They wanted to catch Jesus out. They've asked him a theological question, but Jesus has wonderfully answered. Now they ask him a political question. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now Jesus, in their opinion, was caught. Wasn't he, friends? See verse 13? On the one side you got the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were very strict Jewish nationalists. They would be happy not to pay any taxes to Caesar. Then, it tells me in verse 13, you've got the Herodians, and they are very loyal to Caesar and very loyal to the government. So yeah, you've got the one says don't, the other one says pay. Jesus, what do you say? That's what happens. They asked Jesus a political question. Now we've got Jesus caught, they thought. Because he'll either go against the Pharisees or he'll go against the Herodians. Oh, friends, what does our Lord say? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Who are you? Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius. Bring me one of the coins. Let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? Whose inscription?" "Caesar," they replied. And here's the answer. Absolutely magnificent, isn't it? Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed. And that's still our great principle today. Whether you're living in Zimbabwe or South Africa or North Korea or wherever else it is, how do we live? Jesus says, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you give to God what is God's. He separates the two and he answers their question. Theological questions, political questions, and then there was a third group. Look there from verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, if Jesus had answered these questions along theological issues, and if they had not been able to trick Jesus on political questions, they will be able to trick him on religious principles. And the Lord Jesus tells them this parable. See from verse 1, it was what Colleen read to us. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the winepress, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and they went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenant to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, they beat him, they sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, they treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. Now Jesus comes to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and he gives them this amazing parable. Now, my brothers and sisters, I know you've been through it before, but to understand that parable, you must clearly identify the characters. The man of the parable is God. The vineyard in this parable is the Jewish nation. The farmers, or the farmer, is the rulers of the Jewish people. And the servants that came to look for the crop were the Old Testament prophets. But as the Old Testament prophets came and looked for fruit, all that they did to them was they rejected them, despised them, and most of them they killed. They took Isaiah, for example, the great prophet Isaiah, which John read to us, and they literally sawed him in two. That's what they did to the prophets. So God says, you've rejected the prophets, now I'm going to send you my son. And what were they going to do to the son? Exactly the same. They were going to beat him and kill him. And so they realized clearly now that the Lord Jesus Christ has exposed them. They've been revealed for who they truly are. This wonderful parable has clearly shown the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all had a religion. They were all religious. You see, friends, they all would have gone to the temple and they read the law. But you see, their faith wasn't real. Their faith wasn't personal. And Jesus has exposed them for really what they are. And understanding what Jesus has said, they move away ashamed and defeated, but with an even greater desire than ever before to put him to death. That's all that they could do. They were lost in their religion and away from God. Secondly, once you notice, a personal faith is now traced by Jesus. And look what it says there. So it's a very, very moving story now of another man that comes to Jesus. See verse 28? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So as Jesus answers their theological questions, their political questions, their religious questions, one of them was impressed. One of them was convicted. One of them was really moved. And so first of all, the context is there in verse 28. He loses his hostility, he loses his antagonism, and he comes to Jesus. He was really moved by the answers that Jesus had given. And so secondly, he's concerned. And he says, Jesus, we've got all these laws. Now I know that you probably remember hearing this, that the Jewish people had up to 613 laws regarding the different aspects of the law. So here we've got 613 laws. Now Jesus, which is the most important? Which is the one that is above all else? And the challenge, my brothers and sisters, is what Jesus gives them. Just look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There is the summary, brothers and sisters. The greatest law, the number one law above everything else is to love the Lord. That's it. That's what God wants, to love him. Now notice there, it says we are to love him with all our heart. We are to love him with all our soul. The heart, if you wanted to break it down, is the mainspring of all our thoughts and our words and our deeds. The soul is the seat of our emotional activity. the mind is not just the center of our purely intellectual life, but also of our disposition and our attitudes and our strength. Love God with all your heart. That's what God wants. Love Him with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice that all of those powers are to be to the full. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the greatest. That's what God wants from us at Christ Church Pine Town. The greatest command is to love Him. Now, you know, friends, in just saying that, of course, you come to the very heart of the gospel. Because it's impossible for the natural person to love God. People believe in God, but it's impossible for somebody who has never yet come to Christ to love Him. You can only grow to love Him when the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, enabling us to trust in Jesus Christ and to be saved. Once we are born again by the grace of God and the Spirit begins to live His life in us, we begin to love Him. And you know, friends, that's the heart. That's the issue. That's the heart. We must be careful. We must be careful that we don't say to people, you must go to church, or you must read the Bible, or you must tithe, or you must pray. I think it's better to pray that God will help us to love Him. Because when you love Him, what's going to happen? You will love to read His Word. Because you love Him. To wake up in the morning, it would be an impossibility to drift off to work, to drift into your studies or to do whatever without talking to Him in prayer. When you love Him, you want to talk to Him. When you love Him, you want to read about Him. When you love Him, you want to tell other people about Him. When you love Him, the other things come. He says to this man, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. Total. With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. No half-heartedness. It's all or nothing. It's total. And here they were with their 613 little rules. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do the other. Won't you forgive me? Just for 2 minutes, I'll tell you a funny story. You know, my dad, he got converted when he was 55. I've told you that lots of times. But when he got converted, he used to smoke Pirellis. I haven't even seen Pirellis recently. I used to have to, as a little boy, I'd have to shoot into the cafes as they were then and buy him a packet of 30 Pirellis. Used to smoke like a chimney, man. Just terrible. Horrible. And then my dad gave his life to Jesus, and the church came and said, "What? Stop smoking." Why? I can't enjoy it. No, it's evil, it's wrong, it's wicked. Oosh. So they condemned him to death. But he continued. And he never gave up for a couple of months. And he actually, to be honest, he had one or two extras. Just to spite them, because they were being naughty, you see. And then there was a man out from Australia, I don't know if any of you ever heard him, his name was Harold Whitney. My dad and I went across to a meeting to hear him preach. And I'll never forget that, ever in my life. We came home, and I never said a word. And he came to me and he said, "You know, my boy, there they are. And he threw the packet of cigarettes on the table and said, it's finished. And he never had another one. And everybody said, what's happened? And I said, you see, you've learnt a lesson. Don't criticize. Don't be legalistic. It drives people crazy. Rather pray that they will grow in their love for Christ. When you grow in your love for Christ, these other things will automatically drop off. And that's what happened. And he did give up. Not because anyone nailed him, but because he grew in his love for Jesus. And you know what he learned? That his body was to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the chimney. And that turned his life. And he was a different man. Because he had grown to love him. And I say to people, when they're not regular in church, where's your love for Jesus? They never evangelize. Where's your love for Christ? It's all back to the heart. Anyway, let me move on to last number three. What's the third thing? Oh, this very lovely little story. So Jesus has answered their theological question. He's answered their political question. He's answered their religious question. He's brought them back to the heart of everything. And now there's a little illustration to wrap it up. Look at verse 41. When Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Remember that story? You see, here now is the illustration. When somebody loves the Lord, do you know what it also does, friends? It affects the pocket. Let me show you. The first thing is Jesus looks. You can imagine Jesus, he's answering all these questions, and the people come to these huge trumpet-like things that they had in that part of the temple to put their money in. And there were the rich, and they put in a lot of money. And Jesus says, just look at these guys. They put in a lot. They threw in large amounts. Now, you know, that didn't impress Jesus. That really didn't impress Jesus at all. Secondly, notice there was a widow. She came in and she put in two little coins that were worth less than a fraction of a penny. Remember the old pennies? Yeah, it was worth nothing. Probably like a rand is worth in Zimbabwe today, or money, 1,000 rand, I suppose. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's worth nothing. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? It was all she had. That's the difference. And Jesus says, you see that little lady? She has put in more. The reason? She did it from the heart, and it was sacrificial. You know, I wish I could say to you this morning, it was for Christchurch Pinetown. I wish I could say that. But Mark Abrams, the National Treasurer, is here, and he'll give me a hiding for saying that. But in my position, my other hat is I try and help with the province. And one of the men of one of our churches came to me the other day and said, I want to give you some money to help run the province and to help struggling churches and struggling ministers. You know, some of our ministers are on salaries of 500 rand a month. And he gave me 1 million rand. It's never happened to me before. I was rushed to hospital with a heart attack. I've never even seen that amount of money written out. But you see, it's not the amount that was so wonderful. Do you know what I was impressed with? He did it because he loved Jesus and he wanted to help the struggling churches. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not the amount, although I was very grateful for the amount, but it's for our province to help chapter 4. To help us really upgrade the teaching and the training and the struggling men. What a wonderful thing it is. He could have invested it, could have got a lot of interest, but he said, no, I want to use it for the gospel, for the kingdom. So whether it's a little bit or whether it's a vast amount, the wonderful thing that Jesus is saying is that it's to be used for his work, because it comes out of a heart of love, and it's marked with sacrifice. And so Jesus comes here again, and he shows us how his standards are so different to the standards of the world. The world is impressed with certain things, but not Jesus, because Jesus looks at the heart. Like that doctor put his finger right on my sore point and sorted it out. Jesus says, you know, the problem is the heart. You've got to get to the heart. And that begins with a deep love and devotion and compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's impossible to us to generate. We need to come to Christ for that. We need to be born again for that to begin. And as we grow to love Him. And when we love Him, we give. When we love Him, we pray. When we love Him, we read. When we love Him, we get involved because we love Him. Oh, may God help me. May God help you, my friend, to grow in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus and dealing with these people, how he exposes their dry, barren, dead religion. Thank you for the wonderful way he answers their questions. And then thank you for showing us what he wants. He wants us to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And we pray today that you will stir up our hearts to love him. Part us now with your blessing, Lord. Won't you burn out of us any lukewarmness? Burn out of us any apathy, burn out of us any compromise, and set us aglow today in love for the Lord. And we pray your blessing now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.